Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is God's word to us this morning. May he speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious God, during this season of Lent, we are reminded of your precious sacrifice. And in that sacrifice and in your call, you have called us to turn from sin, to repent. So help us, Lord, this morning to recognize in our own lives the things from which we need to repent. Also, Lord, help us to understand your grace and mercy. Amen. This morning, I was practicing when Patty and I were both getting ready to leave. I was practicing my repent or perish. And it goes something like this. Repent or perish! Did you hear that? Thank you. She said, "Are you really going to do that?" Well, I guess I did, so there we go. The idea of repentance is kind of a terrifying thing because of the way it has often been presented through history. That it has been presented something like that, and it's been a scary, scary thing. There you have the placards, people walking around with their "Repent, the end is near." And I love the cartoon about the bridge being out. And so, also holding the sign, "Repent, the end is near." Not just the end of the road here, but there's a need. What's the need? The need is to turn around. Don't keep going the same direction. And that's what repent is all about. Repent really means stop going the direction you're going and turn around 180 degrees and go the other direction. That's what repent is all about. And then when we talk about our lives and the way that we are as sinful human beings, that means that we turn away from the sin that we're heading towards and we turn instead towards God and towards Jesus Christ. You see, that's what repentance is all about. And it's a good reminder, particularly during the time of Lent, that repentance is something we need to be considering in our own lives. It's all about the time of Lent is preparation towards the Holy Week, the suffering of Christ, his death and sacrifice, and then ultimately celebrating the resurrection and the new life that we find through that. So, as Jesus has died for our sins and paid the price for our sins, why would we continue to live in those sins, right? So we are called to repent, right? Turn around to go the other direction. Now, the question is, who is it that needs to repent? Now, you all know what the right answer is, but there's something also in our hearts and our minds that I think it's important for us to explore. And Jesus does that, as a matter of fact, because we tend to think, I know some people who really need to repent. I know some people who are heading down a bad path. And so, if only they would repent. And they need to turn from their sins. They need to repent because there's punishment for that sin down the road if they don't. Right. Now, that's an okay thought and everything. But Jesus gives an illustration because some people were asking a question, something about this. Some people came to Jesus and they said to him, there was an uprising from the Galileans. some folks, often the Galileans, you remember people sometimes said, Galilee, can anything good come from that, right? Some people were looked down on the Galileans. And the Galileans tend to be people who were somewhat political rebels in a lot of ways. There were groups that came out of Galilee. Historians talk about groups that came out of Galilee that stood up against Rome and caused all kinds of problems because Rome was very powerful, of course. And so there was a group, apparently, that had been maybe at the time of Passover or something like that when sacrifices were being offered. And they had revolted against Rome. And so Pilate had brought his soldiers down, killed these rebels, and their blood was mixed with the sacrifices. Now, there would have been people that were part of the Jewish community that felt that those who were rebels deserved to die, because that's not the way you deal with it. You don't attack the Romans. You don't cause trouble. So somebody who did cause trouble, I'm glad they got their just desserts. Now that trouble won't come on me. So some felt like these people were deserving of death. And so Jesus says, do you think that these Galileans that were killed were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? He says, I don't think so. And then he says, and there's another thing that happened recently, Jesus says. There was a tower, the Tower of Siloam, that fell on the builders and it killed 18 of them. And so this was news of the current day. And Jesus says to them, do you think that they were worse sinners than the rest of the people in Jerusalem? Some people would have thought, yes, they were, because they would have been building something, again, not for the people in Jerusalem, they would have been building something for Rome. The Tower of Siloam is thought to have been maybe connected with the Roman aqueduct system that was being built. And so anybody who worked for Rome was kind of a traitor. And so some would have said they deserved to die too. And Jesus says, no, I don't think that they were any more deserving of death than anyone else. We tend to, today, we have some events that sometimes we say, well, this is God's judgment on them. There was Hurricane Katrina. And I remember some in the religious sector that was saying this was God's judgment on people because of the way that they like the party, basically. Some, when the Haiti earthquake hit, there were some in the Christian church who said, this is God's judgment, because they practice voodoo in there. And so this is what God is doing to destroy that and to punish them for that behavior. Even on that terrible day of 9/11, there were some in the Christian church who said, this is God's judgment on us as Americans because of our evil behavior. We tend to think that there are other people who need to repent because they are worse sinners than we are. Whether it's the people that were affected by a hurricane or an earthquake or by an attack, were they worse sinners than we? That's the question Jesus asks. See, the thing is that we tend to think that bad things that happen to people are, those bad things are God's judgments on them. And Jesus says, absolutely, no, that is not the case. Jesus doesn't sever the connection between sin and calamity, because clearly there's a lot of sin that causes the calamity in our world today, right? That happened were the results of sin and sinful people. Some would say that even the terrible storms that we're having today are because of the way that we have treated the planet. Some would say that a lot of the destruction and death that happens as because of wars and things like that, this is all the result of sin or sinful behaviors or people who are treating people in sinful ways. And so, you know, sin and calamity fits together. But what Jesus does is he severs the connection between that calamity and God's punishment. He says, these things happen. And it's not God's judgment. And here's how I can say that. completely. Because the sin that people do is no different than the sin that we do. The sin that people that are that were killed in this tower, that were put to death, was no different than the sin of others, other people around them. The fact is that sin is sin. And we all deal with sin. And what we like to do, though, is we like to put the focus away from our sin onto someone else. And so we can say, well, this is God's judgment because they are more sinful than we are. Right? And so Jesus deflects the question about the degree of sin because that really distracts us from the real question, the presence of sin, no matter what its form, in our own lives. And so we compare sinners so that we can excuse ourselves for not being as bad as others. But, as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And so the answer to the question is, who needs to repent? I need to repent. You need to repent. Every person needs to repent. And that's what Jesus is saying in verses 3 and 5. We all are naturally heading in the wrong direction, you see. We all head towards selfishness. We all head towards sin. We all head towards things that are going to please us, no matter how it may hurt another person. That's our natural state. And so Jesus is saying, you need to, that's the direction you're heading. You need to turn around and go the other way. And Jesus says, so, repent. The kingdom of God is near. Start to head towards the kingdom of God. Start to head towards the things that are that please the Lord, the presence of God in your life, that it will be lived out as you live in the kingdom. So we all need to repent. So Jesus then goes on and tells a story, a parable. It's a parable of the fig tree. And it's basically a guy who has a vineyard. And usually when we think of vineyards, we think of grapes. You say, what's a fig tree doing in a vineyard? But sometimes in a vineyard, around the edges, they would utilize all the space, and so a fig tree would go in there in the different places. So the owner of this vineyard has come in, and he said, here's this fig tree, and for 3 years I've been checking for it for figs, and there aren't any. There's nothing there. Let's just cut it down, because it's taking... It's using up good soil. We could plant something else there that would be more useful. And the gardener says to the man who owns the field, he says, okay, I understand you haven't seen any fruit from this, but here's what I'd like you to do. Just give me one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. I'll take some special care with it, and we'll see what happens next year. Maybe next year there will be some figs on this. And if they are, then great. See, you've got a fig tree. And if not, well, then we'll cut it down. This is can be a scary type of parable to us, right? Because when we think about God looking at us and saying, where's the fruit? If there's no fruit, let's just get rid of it and start new. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? And so, as we look at our lives, as we look at the lives of even those around us, what do we have to consider? We're supposed to be looking for the fruit, right? The primary purpose of human beings, the whole reason we were created, is to give glory to God. And if our lives are not giving glory to God, then what's the point, right? And so we have, as Christians also, fruit that we are to bear. Fruit of love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that, as Christians, should be part of our lives. And if that fruit isn't there, then are we just taking up space? Are we just taking up pew space? Are we just taking up space in our communities? What's going on there? All right. We have some chickens. I got it today, as a matter of fact. And they started laying some eggs after they were young, first born. And about 6 weeks into their laying, four of these chickens stopped laying eggs. They stopped laying eggs completely. And I knew because they laid a different color egg. And so those eggs weren't there. And so I said, well, let's see what happens in 3 days, 4 days, a week goes by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. we got into 2 months, and I still haven't gotten any eggs from these chickens, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm buying food for these chickens. They're taking up space in my coop. I could replace them, and maybe we just need to get rid of these chickens. You know what that means. And so some in my family said, just give it a little more time. Just give it a little more time. And we started throwing some extra scraps out to the chickens and things like that. And sure enough, they started laying eggs again. And we were all celebrating that these chickens weren't just taking up space and eating all of the food. And so I think of that illustration in relation to into what Jesus said. And I recognize that we are called to bear fruit. As Christians, we are called to be able to be something that is recognizable, at least, as fruit bearers in our faith. That the ways in which we live, the things that we do, what comes out of us should reflect Christ. And when it doesn't, then there's something terribly wrong, right? And often, folks, it's because there is some sinful types of things in our lives that are keeping us from bearing this fruit. It's because we're not focusing and heading towards God that we don't bear fruit. And so, what do we need to do? We need to turn and turn back to God. Now, we see also that God is very patient, that God is a God of second chances and third and fourth chances. Is that me? Okay. And so we celebrate that. But I have to tell you this, that one day it's going to be too late. One day it's going to be too late for us to repent. And the question is, why do we want to wait? There was one church leader who waited until he was on his deathbed to be baptized, because he wanted to make sure that all of his sins were all covered there before he died. Well, of course, he misunderstood the whole point, that when Jesus died for our sins, he died for all of our sins, not just the past sins, but the present and the future sins too. And so why do we want to wait until our life is over to repent? Because what repentance is all about is turning towards God now, living a life and walking with God through our lives, giving our lives meaning and purpose, having an abundant and meaningful life, as opposed to a life that is filled with sin that pales in comparison. And so, the question that we have to ask, though, if God's going to give us these second and third chances, well, then why do we repent? Why do we need to repent? Now, I could wait. Some will say, I'll wait till I'm in my 30s, or I'll wait till my 40s, or I'll wait till I'm in my 60s. Why do we repent? Well, here's why. When we repent, when we turn from sin and turn towards God, our life becomes focused. Okay, your life itself becomes focused. You know, in wandering wherever we wander, you know, we may think, well, I'll go this way, I'll do this, our focus is nowhere. It's everywhere. But what we're called to be as Christians is people who are focused, who have our eyes on Jesus. Let him say, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Okay? So we focus on Christ. And so when we repent and turn to him, that's where our focus turns. Right? Then when our focus turns there, then our direction changes there too. It's kind of like turning the head of a horse. Right? You turn the head of the horse, and the horse starts to go in that direction because that's where he sees. And same thing for us. When we repent, we start to move in the right direction too with our lives. We can go all kinds of directions in our lives. We wander off this way and that all the time. But when our eyes are fixed on the goal, which is Jesus Christ, then what happens is we head very well in that direction. Oh, we still may kind of zigzag here and there because we get distracted off to the side here. But this whole idea of repentance is meaning that the things that really we were heading towards are behind us. So we're not even going to be looking or seeing those things any longer, and definitely not heading in those directions. Why do we repent? Because when we repent, we're less weighed down with sin and the sinful behavior. See, folks, the sinful behavior, the sins of this life, weigh us down. It is a burden to carry these things. A life that is filled with sin, our relationships become broken and destroyed. Life that's filled with sin, we have this view of ourself that is wrong, that's terrible. We judge ourselves and we judge others based on what we think or what we know. You see, this is part of the destruction of sin in our lives. Not only that, but of course, instead of leaning on God, we find ourselves leaning on all kinds of other things that don't hold up. And so, when we repent, what we're given to carry, as Jesus said, is light and easy to carry. That's the load we're given. And we walk with God instead of walking away from God or walking alone. And so, the things that weigh us down, the sins, our sinful behaviors, those things are left behind us. And now we can walk with God and walk toward God and walk with a load that is light and easy. These are why we repent while we can. At the first opportunity, this is why we should repent. And not only that, and Jesus points this out, because we never really know when the last opportunity is behind us already. We never know how much time we have to turn our lives around. We never know how much more time we have to get things right with God and with other people. And so, instead of continuing to head down a path that leads to sin, that leads away from God, that leads into brokenness and destruction, leading over a bridge that's out, turn around and turn to God instead. And this time of Lent is a good time to consider this as we think about Jesus' sacrifice and what he paid in order for us to be able to come into this walk with God, to turn away from sin, to turn to God. Our text tells us that we must repent and turn to God, or we will perish. The death that we die is not just a physical death. As long as we live outside of this relationship with God, we are in hell itself. And so, if we don't want to perish, we must repent. We must turn to God. And repentance is not an emotion. It's not a mere mental agreement to sin no more. It's a reorientation to new life. Paul talks about it, about the renewing of your mind. Thinking about things in a different way. Recognizing that sin that bound us is no longer has to bind me, no longer has to be my master. To repent is not merely to regret the things that we have done and to apologize for them, or even to recognize that a wrong has been committed. To repent is to agree that a change of direction is required and then to respond accordingly. When we come to see that life outside of God's of Christ is not life, it's not the life that God intended for us, then we can come to the decision to either continue in our sin and going in that direction or make a 180 and turn toward God. And yes, God is patient. God is a God of second chances. And God does delay his judgments. But none of us lives forever. So don't waste your life chasing after things that are temporal, things that don't have any meaning in eternity. Instead, look to Jesus and chase after him. Turn to the one who loves you and who can offer you abundant and eternal life. Repent. Repent. Let's pray. Gracious God.